The first is from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 through 11. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. The second reading is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused it. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" These end the readings.
Thanks. I'd like to invite the kids to come down. Good morning, good morning.
Morning.
I need a really good actor. Oh, Sarah, did you volunteer? No, you're in a dress. You can't do this. I need a really good actor, someone who can listen to my cues as we go along. You're not volunteering, huh? I'm looking at you, and you're not volunteering. You willing to volunteer? Oh. Say goodbye to this fine young man. That was good music. All right. I'm going to tell you a true story in the Bible. And you're going to represent one of the people in the Bible. And this right here is going to represent not the altar, but the Ark of the Covenant. All right? An ark means a box where the covenant promises of God were kept. And God had one rule. Nobody is allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a story that helps us be reminded when God says something, he really, really means it. Have you ever been told something by mom and dad? Or they tell us teachers, never threaten the student with what you can't enforce. Makes good sense if you were ever a student. Makes better sense if you're ever a teacher. But parents once in a while will say, "I'll kill you if you don't knock that off." Well, they won't really kill you, will they? No. But they get really upset and angry at you sometimes. Well, God doesn't get upset like that. But when he makes a rule, he really means it. So you ready to be my actor?
Yeah.
All right, we're going to be walking along, and you are walking next to me, right here next to the altar, next to the Ark of the Covenant. And all of a sudden, I will tell you, it's starting to wiggle. It looks like it's going to fall. And you reach out your hand and grab, not yet. We got to pretend we're walking. Let's pretend. You reach out and grab it, and then you got to fall over dead. Can you act that way? Good. You get two pieces of candy then. Oh, good. Is that good? Is that worth the extra acting? Okay, good. And $100 under one of the seats. So, all right, you ready? We're walking on. Oh, my goodness, the ark's going to fall. Oh, you're dead. No candy. You guys enjoy these way too much. Now, I want to teach the big people something about God today. I want to teach them that when God tells us something, he's actually very, very serious. You saw us pretend that he touched the ark and God killed him. In our family growing up, when I told my kids, I would get that look on my face, I'd go, sit still. Do you know what they knew? That if they didn't, I would be taking them out of the church. Does your daddy ever do that or mommy ever do that to you?
No.
Good. It worked for me really well because they knew I was really serious and they had to stop doing what they were doing. Okay? In our sermon today, we're going to be talking about how serious God is. God is serious about his love, which he says, I will love people no matter how bad they've been. I will love them right up to their very last breath. On the cross, there were two thieves on either side of Jesus. One hated Jesus and one says, you're no good. And he hated Jesus. And the other one said, Jesus, please forgive me and remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him while they're hanging on the cross. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus loves people right up to the very end. But he's also really serious when he tells us what to do or not to do. Now you get to rise from the dead. Well done. Yes. So you listen for that in the sermon today, all right? How important it is. Sometimes, because I remember telling you guys another story, if you remember, a little boy had learned that when my mother calls me, I get up and I run back to her right away. He never disobeyed. He never had to be called twice. And they happened to be missionaries in Africa. And over in Africa, he was playing in some sand that they had put there for him. And he was driving his trucks. It was right under a shade tree so he could play in the shade. And down the tree trunk was coming a very poisonous snake. And it was coming lower and lower. And the mom looked out the window and she saw the snake and she shouted once, Peter, come here. And immediately jumped up and he ran right to his mom. You know, because he ran to his mom, the snake never bit him. And he got to live. If he would have been making her call twice, Peter would never have made it. I want you to remember how important it is. Listen to your parents, but more importantly, listen to God, all right? We'll be trying to explain that to the big people today, all right? Got a treat for you. Here you go. They're all the same, so just grab one. Unless your mom came, take one for her. Take one for her, hon. That's good. Good. And you get two. There you go. You know, you can have two. Give one to mommy. Give one to mommy. She needs one too. Give one to daddy. Or no, they don't need one. I love the story. I've shared it with you before. I'm going to share it with you again. They're driving, or they're to the ship at sea, sees a bright light, and starts radioing. This is so-and-so ship. Please move 3 points to the north. And the person with the light radios back and says, no, you move 3 points to the south. And they begin to argue. And so on the board ship, they said, this is the commander of the ship. I said, I told you, you moved 3 points to the north. And the guy on the other end of the line replies, this is a lighthouse. You moved 3 points to the south. You understand? That's how stubborn and stupid we can be. Here's what I want you to understand about God. God is a lighthouse. He won't move. He won't move. We may want him to move. We may wish he would move. He's not moving. And you can wreck your ship, your life, on that rock if you desire, but he is not going to move. And that has been consistent about God from the very beginning and always is very consistent about who he is. I was listening to a radio the other day, or my phone, but on the phone I was listening, and this guy had said he had preached a really good sermon, and he met one of the young ladies in his congregation, and she said this to him. She said, Pastor, that was a great sermon. You need to preach more sermons like that. He said, well, thank you. She said, yeah, I wanted you to remind him, my God don't play. My God don't play. Now, if you're not used to city slang, you may not understand that. My God don't play, that means he don't move. I'm not playing games. I'm dead serious. And you will die on this. I was going to possibly go, and it just struck me while I was doing morning Bible study. I thought, well, you know, one of the things that you understand, God doesn't play ever. Right from the beginning, he's merciful, he loves, he forgives, right to the very end. There's no question on that, but he don't play. There's no games with God. He's the lighthouse. I won't move. You can ruin your life against the shoals and all the horrible things that are in store, but I won't move. All right? And so in this example that you began, I thought of in the creation in the Garden of Eden, it was real simple. I got all these beautiful things, all this food, all this life, all this hope, be fruitful, multiply, and wonderful things. One rule. Don't eat this tree or you'll die. There was no option. There was no second chance. There was no, can we rethink it over? Can I do that again, Lord? The answer was, done. And we emphasize the fact that in that moment, that mother and father set in motion that their son would eventually kill their other son. Now, they didn't know it, but not knowing it doesn't mean it's going to change. The consequence is going to come. You don't move, you're going to hit the shoal. It's going to sink your boat. And all 200, 500, 10,000 men aboard that ship will die or be thrown into the sea with you. That's the singular reality of how real my God don't move really is, or that phrasing, my God don't play, really is identified. And so we're coming into this section, and I wanted you to understand a couple of things. One thing from the Romans section is you begin to understand. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up a crash, wrath, for yourself on the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. How could you be so foolish? I'm the lighthouse, said the Lord. I'm the way, the truth, and the light. What makes you think you can go against me and win? When I tell you move 2 points to the north or the south, whatever I was using in my story, you have to move. You're not going to successfully navigate your life or the circumstances of your life by saying, no, I can run straight toward the light. I can disagree with the counsel and advice the light has given me, but I will ruin my life and all those that are affected directly and indirectly because of what I've done and what I choose to do. And we step back and we begin to go, God don't play, does he? And the answer is no. Does God enjoy you? Yes. Does he take pleasure in who you are? Yes. Does he love you unconditionally? Yes. Do you bring joy to his heart? Yes. But he don't play. Now, I had to put one of those faces on. I used to call it a dad face. You know, or get a teacher face, we call it that. And all the kids go, whoa. Because they know Harmon's going to kill somebody. And they back off. But in God's case, God just looks at you and says, I'm the lighthouse. Do what I've asked you to do. You're going to destroy yourself, your family, and your generations after if you don't turn. And so the law, the guideline, the principle of God, my God don't play, just trickles its way through this whole section, okay? God says, I will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek honor, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, because God does not show favoritism. When that ship hits the reef, it's going down. That's all that's going to happen. The reef will win. The captain will have killed his ship, destroyed possibly the lives of many of all the people on board, or whatever the situation is. That's the reality. And that flavor is brought out into our lives through this passage in Romans. I don't play. I'm serious about the things when I ask you to do them. And the trouble with you and I is we can't see the future. One of the topics I discuss with my kids is the topic of sexuality and some of the dangerous things that are transmitted through improper sexuality and all the different temptations they deal with and the 27 different STDs and things that are out there that people go, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. I go, sometimes you actually put in motion the fact that you'll never have children. You did it when you were 15, 16, 17 years old, and God whispers back, and here's the little bit different flavor, diseases don't play either. They don't care if you're 13, 14, 17, 22, 31, 50. They just do what they do. And you have to understand, there is this reality of what we have to deal with in life where we don't always get that second chance. I always say it, and I said it in Bible study this morning, you can choose your sin. You never, never, never get to choose the consequence. I thought I was just doing this. I thought I was just eating that fruit from the tree. I chose to do that because I rejected God's plan for my life. But in doing so, I didn't realize my one son would kill my other son and all the other consequences that came from it. That's the heart of Adam and Eve. My God, don't play. That's the flavor that God's trying to present. This is real. It's concrete. It is unconditional love, but also very blank lines drawn, specific lines drawn for you. Do not touch the ark. And he did a great job. He did a great job, illustrating that by falling over and dying. That little flavor is kind of, you step back and go, whoa. Wow, God, you're serious. God says, I'm always serious. I've shown mercy, even in serious times. But what happens when I show mercy is people think they can choose and pick whether they're going to obey me. You understand? If a parent shows mercy at the wrong time, a child who doesn't understand its mercy thinks it's now okay to get away with whatever they were getting away with. They behave in a way that now accepts the possibility of, oh, look, so-and-so touched it. It must be okay to touch it. So if God shows mercy, we begin to assume it's okay to touch. If God takes that mercy away, everybody responds. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, Book of Acts. They think they're good Christians, good faithful people. They go sell some property. And in the process, they bring this money to the church. And Peter asked them, he said, is this everything? You're just kind of in the conversation. And, oh, yeah. Ananias, the husband, said, oh, yeah, that's everything. And Peter looks at him and says, why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit? And he falls over dead. Sapphira, his wife, they carried him out. Sapphira, his wife, came later, and they said, well, we want to thank you for your gift. And again, the phrase came around to the question, is this everything? She says, oh, yeah, that's everything. She fell over dead, too. The whole church changed that day. The whole church. I don't want you to think that Ananias and Sapphira necessarily went to hell. Please don't see that. That's not what that verse says. It says God took their life for lying to the Holy Spirit, for lying at that point. I am serious about don't lie to me. I am serious about this relationship. do not play the games, because we have a tendency as Christians to interpret God's grace, mercy, and everything else as what we call tolerance and acceptance for the fact, hey, you know, everybody gets to do the sinning, so it's not that big a deal. And we go through that whole process, and God goes, it is a big deal. Why do you guys always push me in the corner? Why do I have to take another guy down for touching the ark? Can't you learn separate from that kind of discipline? And the answer for most of us is no. We behave that way as little kids, and when the brother or sister got away with the, she touched it and got away with it, therefore the rule must be different. And the first thing we shout out to God is, how come you let him get away with it, but not me? And the answer comes back, you understand? That whole process of what we're dealing with. And so this becomes a significant thing as God's trying to communicate this. Now, I want you to understand, there's a story of a man named Achan in the Old Testament. Achan was a soldier, a Jew. He had been brought from Egypt with the children of Israel. And they're taking Jericho, and God commanded, do not take anything from Jericho. In fact, all these different things he had designated are supposed to be set apart and given in a totally different category. They're not supposed to go to anybody else. Achan sees something in Jericho, and he steals it, and he hides it in his home, in his tent, under the blankets and under the ground, under the tent. And as a result, the Israeli army marches against the next town after Jericho, which was called Ai. And as they're marching against Ai, with a huge army, as they march against Ai, the people of Ai come out of the city and begin to attack the Jews. And something like 36 or 39 Jews are killed, and they're routed. They're driven, just screaming away. And so Joshua and the elders and everyone else are going, oh, Lord God, what has happened? How come this has happened? You told us we could have this country and all this stuff. And they're whining and they're weeping and everything else. And finally God says, Joshua, you have sin in your ranks. It is affecting my ability to love and take care of you. I will pull back my mercy. I will pull back my grace until you deal with it. In a process of casting lots, Achan is eventually discovered. And he finally agrees and understands and admits they had taken it. After he admits it, they take him and they stone him and his entire family. And they bury him under a pile of wood. They burn him down and his family down to ash, and they cover all that was left with rocks and dirt and sand. I go, wow. God says, I don't play. I don't play. I know what mercy is, and I understand mercy, and I will be merciful, all right? And once Achan was punished, and it's important for you and I to understand, it doesn't say in Scripture Achan went to hell. Achan repented, but there was a consequence. It's hard for us to begin to grapple with that. You cannot simply escape the consequence. I shouldn't have been drinking and driving. I forgive you. The kid is still dead who you hit. It's a consequence you will live with all your life. I don't bring him back to life because you have truly repented, even though I have forgiven you for the stupidity of drinking and driving. You understand? God does not remove consequence. God does not play. He's deadly serious about when he says to certain things certain ways. And the miracle, just like the children of it, or just like the Christians in the New Testament, after Achan died, immediately the whole group changed. You don't play games with God. You don't play games with God. So was Achan's death good or evil? You understand? We have this kind of narrow mentality, and we kind of go, well, I'd be a lot nicer than God and all these kind of different things. And I whisper and I say, you don't understand. When God let Stephen be killed, remember I've taught you about this before, when God let Stephen get killed, he was stoned for righteousness. He was stoned for bringing up the name of Jesus. They killed him. And as they're killing him, he looks into heaven, his face is shining, and he says, Father, don't hold the sin against them. And they kill him. God, where were you? Why did you let a man righteous like Stephen take a beating and a humiliating death, and the screaming and the hollering, and the apostle Paul is sitting there holding the coats so they wouldn't get bloody from the stone smashing against his body and his head. God says, what happened next? It says the Christians left Jerusalem and began to scatter all over the country, which I had asked them to do earlier, but they were unwilling to do. Would you have let Stephen die? Or would you have let the Christians continue to sit there in Jerusalem? God said, I made a decision. Stephen's with me. But you and I go, whoa. And I want you to feel that whoa moment, because God's ability to function in the complexity of what we can't always see is bigger than we can see. The middle of the situation that looks so horrible, the situation with Stephen, literally sets free all of these people. They go, hold it, they're starting to kill Christians, we're leaving. Off they go, and they take with them the message of the gospel, which gets spread from country to country and place to place, because the people wouldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore because of the wickedness of what the Pharisees and the scribes had done to Stephen. And so I go, each one of these situations, terribly traumatic in and of itself, very difficult to try and grasp and, you know, conceive as a limited human being. I mean, I can only see from one day sometimes into the next. I can't understand the consequence of the behavior or the result of my disobedience and how it affects people later on. But ultimately, you and I begin to understand. It's one of those situations that you begin to recognize have more lasting effects than you think. Do you remember the time, Dad, when you said, my kids are talking, I'm going, holy cow, that was 33 years ago. Yeah, well, I remember like it's yesterday. And I go, is it possible that a sin I committed 33 years ago is still touching a daughter or a son? Yes. Are we playing games here? God says, you have to understand the power of words that come out of your mouth. The power of behaviors, the power of the decisions you make. My God, don't play, is part of the point. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's the one out of Luke. Certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Not everybody we know doesn't play. Some people do it any way they want. February 20th, we're voting for a judge. You better get off your butts and vote. That's Tuesday, for those of you who have trouble with calendars like I sometimes do. Vote. These judges you put in place have an impact on your lives and the lives of your children. And you have to understand what the purpose is and what's going on when you vote for a Supreme Court justice, or you simply choose to say, I'm not going to vote. That's foolishness on the part of us as Christians. My God, don't play. You vote badly and you vote the wrong person in, you will pay. And your children will pay. And you'll pay multiple generations from now. And they will remember, you should have known better. You should have committed to it. You should have figured out how to get to the poll. You should have done the very thing. Why? Because my God, don't play. He says, I will hold you accountable for the little things and the big things. You will find out 30 years later that the way you handled the situation impacted your son or your daughter, and they still remember it like it was yesterday. And you'll have to understand, like I shared with you that one time when I apologized to my daughter, there were tears in her eyes like it had just happened yesterday again, and she forgave me, and that thing, that event was broken off because I took the time to say, I'm sorry. This is not a game to God. This is life and death. These children sitting with us today are going to go to heaven or hell. They're going to get caught in the lies of the world, or they're going to be set free. They need to be prayed over, argued over, fought over against all the forces that want to destroy them. There are forces working to destroy your marriage, your relationship, and your attitudes towards your wife and your husband. Every time you kick the TV on, there's a pretty good chance you're going to see something that tells you how to be a less than godly parent and a less than godly husband or wife, and tell you about all the things you should be able to get away with and do with your life. And most of them are pretty much self-centered. And I know there's exceptions to that rule. But you have to understand, God is looking at you and me saying, be careful. Understand, I don't play. This is serious stuff to me. When I call you to do a certain thing, like don't touch or go over here or respond this way, I expect you to listen to what I asked you to do. And so in the challenge of this relationship with God, this is not, I hate God, he always stops me from doing what I want to do. This is a relationship that finally says, if God told me not to do that, he knows more than I do. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Oh, wait, God, you better explain that to me because that fruit looks perfectly good to me. And I can't believe that you just are the only one that gets to be God. I mean, can't you just share a little bit? I mean, my goodness, God, it doesn't make any sense. And look, my wife ate it. Nothing happened. You ever wonder what went through Adam's mind? All the logic and reason collapsed as soon as he bit the fruit. Everything changed in that split second. He finally understood God is not made by man, but God is God. He understood God understands life and children and families and marriages different than you do. How many of you can go back to a moment when your husband said, or your wife said, or reverse it when you said that to your wife and you couldn't take it back, even though you tried to take it back? And even though you were sincerely sorry, she may or may not have actually been able to forgive you for it. Do you understand the power of words, the power of our mouths, the power of the sins that we do? They have this individual power to infect our children and the lives of people around us more so than we can possibly comprehend. And God keeps whispering to you, I don't play. I'm serious. Get your mouth under control. I'm serious, get off the internet. I'm serious, your life will be ruined by this thing that you think is okay. You can't date this kind of person. You can't watch this stuff on the internet. You can't hang around with those kind of people. You can't talk to your wife that way. You can't respond to your husband that way without it costing. It's going to cost. There is a price. Sin is a wretched demander of cost and payment. And so the invitation for us is understanding we need to be seeking after God as we continue on with that little story, the little account where he goes, Lord God, grant me justice against my adversary. At first, the unjust judge refused. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you. But the widow keeps persisting. She keeps bringing it back up. And in the mercy and grace of this judge, which was not there at all, says, fine, just to shut the woman up, I will do what she's asking me to do. And then Jesus looks at you and he says, what have you learned about prayer? What do you learn about your relationship with me? You don't quit on asking God to tame your tongue. You don't quit on asking God to confront and deal with your struggle with pornography or rancid music or wretched behaviors or memories that won't quit. You don't fail to stop asking God, dear God, heal me from this particular quirk or quality, this bitterness, this anger that I may have inherited from who knows where. My mother said, my father said, dear God, teach me how to forgive them. Dear God, teach me how to live differently. Dear God, don't let that sin into my heart anymore. Dear God, don't make the life of my father, my mother, my brother, my sister change who I am as a person. I have this unbelievable opportunity to hang on a cross, a wretched sinner, and say, Jesus, remember me when you go in the kingdom. And Jesus says, absolutely. That's the heart of God to save you. It's the heart of God to save us from ourselves. It's the heart of God that saves us from the wretch and the criminal behavior and the wretched attitude that we accumulate. God says, I want to save you. I don't play. I came to save. I came to change. I came to bring you to repentance. I came to give you a new heart. I came to bring about a healing of your memories so that you never have to deal with them ever again that same way. That's the heart of God. And so in the middle of this, Jesus is continuing to remind us, I don't play, but I do love, and I do forgive, and I do heal. Pray with me if you would.
Lord, by the power of your searchlight, dig in every hidden part of our lives. Help us to hear that you are the lighthouse, and that we need to move. We need to repent. We need to turn. We need to go in a different direction. And it doesn't matter how much money we make, how wise we are, what grades we get, whatever our position is, life is, firstborn, lastborn. None of that stuff matters, Lord. When it comes to you, you are the lighthouse. And we are the ships learning how to sail in the strange, uncharted areas of the sea. Lord, by your mercy, let that light shine brightly into our lives until we, Lord, turn from the direction we're walking in every area of our life and follow you wholeheartedly. Bring us to repentance, Lord, until it's real. We pray this all in your name. God's people say, amen.